I'm glad I'm a child of God. Amen. Because I've been bought with a price. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter number 3, our text for tonight. I appreciate the good songs. I tell you, that blesses me. Gets us ready for the worship. Amen. And I appreciate all those. Amen. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that they sang about, but for the blood, it was the blood that redeemed us, that paid the price to purchase our soul, our redemption. Thank God. We're not bought with corruptible things, he said, Peter said. Not purchased with corruptible things such as silver and gold received from, or your vain conversation received from your fathers. But he said, but of the precious blood, thank God. Thank God for the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and will not, thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that you breathe upon us.
Please, Lord, yes.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Do it, Father. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Well, we're continuing our study on this fifth letter that we know to be the church at Sardis. Of the seven churches in Asia, this is the fifth, to receive a letter from our Lord Jesus sent by the pen of the Apostle John. And I mentioned this letter is a short letter, but it yet contains quite a bit of information that is useful to you and I, as far as especially for warning and for admonition. Sometimes you can learn by watching people do things. You can learn how to do it. Sometimes you can learn how not to do it. Amen. And in this case, with the church at Sardis, they are a negative example to us. An example of how not to let things slip and how not to allow things to go like that they did. Now, I mentioned that we've looked already at the address, the admiration. There was nothing there to admire. And then this morning we looked at the admonition. Tonight I want to try to look at the advice. And to be honest with you, I'd like to lump the advice and the advantage together. But I don't think I've got time to do that. There's so much here in this advice that he gave, similar to there was in the admonition. Now, I mentioned to you this morning, these things are intermingled and intertwined in these verses. Because verse number 1, he begins with his address. And before he's finished with verse 1, he moves in to the admonition. In verse number 2, he starts out, I believe, giving advice and then moves on into the admonition. Verse number 3, same thing. Verse number 4, he's back into the admonition. And so it's intermingled, this advice that our Lord is giving to this church. But I believe that we can point it out and see in it some things that will be helpful unto us. Now, look first of all at verses 2 and 3. This is primarily where I'm taking the advice from. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Amen. So the advice that he gives here, let me say right off, notice that at the beginning of this advice, that our Lord, the verse before this, verse number 1, when he said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, must have been a generalization. In other words, he's saying that as a majority, the church is dead. But he wasn't talking about the whole church, because otherwise, why would there be any reason to give any advice if there's nobody there that can respond? So he's given advice for that which can respond. You know, sometimes people are laying so comatose that they can be mistaken as dead. And in all intents and purposes, they are dead, but they can still hear. Thank God. Now, God may see that there's some people that's gone a long way from God, but in the mercy of God, God may have allowed them still to have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying unto the churches. And I pray that God would help us, that we might hear, and that we might arise, and that we might awake, and we might accomplish the work that God has for us to do. So I don't believe that the entire church was dead, but rather in the midst of those, there must have been a remnant. There must have been a group. Even though the multitude could not respond and could not heed the advice, there was a remnant, there was a small group, you might say a nucleus of people, who could hear and could respond to the Lord's message. So in this remnant, or to this remnant, our Lord gives 5 commands that I want to point out to you tonight. 5 commands, and then again another admonition at the end of verse number 3. First of all, he gives the command in verse 2, be watchful. Those are the first 2 words. Be watchful. Now, this warning, I believe most probably, was addressed to the pastor. This whole letter, as I've said, all the letters were addressed to the pastor, and then through the pastor to the people. I believe that's so. But the watchman is supposed to be the preacher. Or maybe I should say the preacher is supposed to be a watchman. And so when the Lord says, you're off your post, you're not watching as you should be watching, he is addressing the whole congregation. We'll see that in a moment. But I believe he's primarily at this point, and at this moment, he is, first of all, addressing this to the preacher. And we see through the scriptures that the preacher is supposed to be a watchman. Look in Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel chapter number 3, you probably know these verses, but I want to show them to you, and it'll remind us. Ezekiel 3, and then we'll turn to Ezekiel 33, and we'll see these verses. But Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 17, the Lord tells Ezekiel that he is a watchman on the wall. Ezekiel chapter number 3, and verse number 17. He says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, you know the scripture, the context of it, that he says, if you warn them, they don't listen, their blood's on them. But if I tell you, you sit and you don't say anything, their blood's on you. And so he's given him the responsibility of being a watchman on the wall. Look at chapter 33 of the same book, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7 says very similar. There's just about a 3-word change, I believe, that is made in Ezekiel 33 verse 7 from what was in 3:17. 33 verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And so the Lord has told Ezekiel as the prophet that he said, I've made you a watchman and I've set you on a wall, and your responsibility is to hear from me. Now listen, folks, as the congregation praying for your pastor, let me advise you that one thing to do is pray that the pastor will stay on the wall and pray that he'll hear what the Lord's saying, that he can give us the warning, and then that he'll be able and have the boldness and the ability to say what we need for him to say. Amen. When I pray for revival, I pray about a revival meeting or somebody coming through, and I'm already thinking about the fact that we're going to have a marathon probably in April, and I don't plan on having a revival meeting in it this time, but possibly at least having one special service, or maybe, I don't know exactly what we're going to do, but I've been praying about that and trying to find the will of God in my thoughts. Here's my thought. I pray, Lord, to help whoever that you send to have exactly what I need to hear and what the people need to hear, and help them not be afraid to say what we need to hear. Amen. I want to be able to listen. But God said to Ezekiel, I've set you on the wall. Now He said, it's your responsibility to watch. We're living in a day, Isaiah said, that the watchman's dumb. He's like a dumb dog that won't bark. Amen. Amen. I'm afraid we're living in that day. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 20, and we'll see this as well. This watchman, the pastor being called a watchman. Acts chapter 20, you know, Paul's getting ready to leave Ephesus. He's warning them. There he's brought those elders together. And he's telling them about that he's leaving. He's giving them their charge. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now underline that phrase, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He said, you didn't choose that position. God placed you there. Amen. God put you on the wall. He didn't put you on the wall to look pretty on the wall. He put you on the wall to watch. He put you on the wall to warn. Amen. And so he's telling them to be careful about that. Now turn on over to Hebrews chapter 13. Again, it's talking about the pastor being a watchman. Chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Whoever is the writer of Hebrews, I believe it's the Apostle Paul, but as he's writing, he gives this recommendation to them about the preacher, how to remember him. Verse number 7, remember them which hath the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. All right, he's talking about that they whose faith follow. Now, jump down to verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch, there's my phrase, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the pastor has been ordained of God and placed upon that wall that he might watch. He's also been commanded of the Lord to keep a diligent watch over the flock of God. He's to protect that flock and protect those precious sheep. Those sheep may be busy grazing in the grass or just lazing in the grass, but the preacher's job nonetheless is to be vigilant. Amen. His job is to watch for that enemy that might be coming along. The shepherd is employed and deputized to be observant and to be watchful, protecting the sheep ere the wolf might slip in and make a sneak attack, or the lion might slip in and make a sneak attack. I'm simply saying that the Lord said to this church that's about dead, and by the way, the reason that I believe the blame on them is not just on the people, but the blame primarily belongs on the pastor, and his sermons have been apparently deadening, and dead sermons, by the way, dead preaching will produce dead people. That's true. That's why we need the preaching of the Word of God, and we need to pray for the preacher. Amen. 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 I said it this morning in the devotion little part that I put in the bulletin. If you saw that I believe that preaching is like a carpenter using a hammer. And I thought about Brother Steve Ford. I've never watched him how that he works, but I don't think he just uses a hammer to make noise. A hammer makes noise, but he uses a hammer to drive a point home. Amen. Put the point where it needs to be to build something of value. And that in preaching, some people think preaching is just noise. And sometimes it is. Amen. I'll tell this story and I'll move on. It's a little bit funny, but I remember some years ago, Brother Hall preached over at Brother Milby's meeting. I happened to be there. It was actually, I remember well when it was. It was when Steve and them was getting ready to go to Minnesota. And I think it was the first time that they were going to Minnesota. And Brother Milby called on Brother Hall to come and preach. And Brother Hall got up instead of heading towards the pulpit, he headed out the door and went out and got his other Bible, because he'd left his preaching Bible with his notes in it out in the car. And Brother Hall got up there, and of course, I don't remember if they sung a song or what while he's going to get his Bible, but I do remember Brother Hall got up there and he made the statement. He said, some of them may wonder why I did what I was doing, but he said, I realized that my Bible was in the car that had my preaching notes in it, and I'm sure he happened to think about, well, Brother Milby don't use notes, and Brother Hall said, well, he said, some of you might not agree with that, or you might, but he said, you might as well admit it. He said, you either got your notes on paper, or you got it in your head. And as far as I know, I was the only person in that building who hollered, amen. Because I believe it's right. Yeah. Amen. These fellows that don't use notes, they've memorized their notes. That's why they don't have to use notes. Amen. But it wasn't long after that, on a Wednesday night, we was back in North Carolina, and a fellow was preaching revival meeting, and my dad was there. I told Dad about it on the way to the meeting that night. I told him about Brother Hall doing that and what he'd said, and I said, I amened him. I agreed with him 100%. But we went and heard that fellow. That fellow got done preaching. I'm telling you, he made a lot of racket. He slapped his hands together. He spit about three rows back. He jumped a pew or two. I mean, he made a lot of racket and a lot of movement, but he never said a thing. I said to my dad, I'm going to have to take back that amen. Some people don't have it on paper, and they don't have it in their head. They just don't have it at all. Amen. Amen. Now, I say that funny, but it's true. If we're not careful, we can get up and just make noise. That's not the point. The point is that we might have something to say that might be helpful and something that might be useful for the glory of God. So God said, I've set you on that wall. You're not there for decoration. You're there as a defense. You're there as something that can be careful and that can warn the people of what's going on. Amen. Now, having said that, this warning that he said to them in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, be watchful, would have been a very pungent message to these people. It would have been a very important message to these people that lived in Sardis because of their own history and their own situation. In reading and studying about their history, I read yesterday this Greek writer, and I pulled it down from the internet, but it's this writer named Herodotus. And I heard it, saw it referenced in another book, and so I went there to find it, and I found it. And this Greek historian Herodotus wrote in 440 B.C., and he tells about how Cyrus defeated Sardis in those days. Now, by the way, Cyrus, I mentioned him this morning, he's the Persian king that's mentioned in 1 Chronicles. He's also mentioned in the book of Isaiah in prophecy. He's mentioned in the book of Ezra and in the book of Daniel as actually living and the days and the things that he did. So Cyrus was a man well known in the Bible and Bible days. And Cyrus was used of God to capture the city of Sardis. And he captured that city in a most memorable way. They tell me that the ancient city of Sardis was built on a craggy outpost of that mountain Timolus. The river ran under it. It was built on the edge of a cliff. They say that it was a citadel. It was considered to be almost impregnable for its ease of defense and difficulty for invasion. You see, that city had been greatly fortified. But although it was so greatly fortified, there was a secret trail that went out one side of the walls and went down the hidden craggy part of the cliffs and held a treacherous way into the fortress. They said that one day, Cyrus made an announcement. They'd give a special reward to any soldier that could find a way in, that they might capture the city. And they said that one man by the name of, I don't know if I can pronounce it right, but something along the lines of Hieroides. It's Hieroeades. All them vowels. It costs a lot of money. But this fellow with all them vowels in his name, he saw a soldier on the wall, and the soldier on the wall accidentally dropped his helmet. His helmet fell down the side of the cliff. This soldier down in the valley watched him as that man slipped out in an unseen way, and then he saw him on the sides of the cliff, and he could see him coming and going, and what it was, he was on that secret trail. And that soldier picked his way down to where the helmet was, picked it back up, put it back on his head, and went back up on the cliff. Well, this soldier here, this Persian soldier, he said, well, if he can come down it, we can go up it the same way. And so that night, sometime after dark, part, this valiant soldier took a band of soldiers and they slipped up that hidden trail and they walked into the place that the wall had the opening. And you know what they found? They found no guards. No guards. It was considered so hidden that they didn't need to guard it. They said either the guards were absent or the guards were fast asleep because nobody thought there was a need to guard that point. Can I tell you, you better be careful when you think you don't need to guard yourself. The devil's looking for a way in. He's picking here. He's picking there. He's watching very carefully. Amen. And so we better be a watchman on the wall and know that the devil is trying to get in. Amen. And so these men came in that unguarded position. This command from our Lord to these watchmen to actually be watchful should awaken their tendency of being overly confident, their tendency to get drowsy, and it should alert them to their designated task of being a watchman. Amen. This command's not just given to preachers, by the way. Turn with me to Matthew. We'll come back to Revelation, but back in Matthew chapter 24, and you know that, and there's a bunch of these verses I didn't list near all of them, but I've just got a few. Matthew 24 and verse number 42 through verse 43. These two verses mention watch very carefully. Matthew 24 verse 42, the words of our Lord. He said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that the goodman of the house, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Amen. Now you know the job of the watchman on the wall. I mentioned this sometime back in a message. I don't remember now if it's in the book of Malachi. I think it was. But when he talks about in the book of Isaiah, he talks about watchmen, what of the night? The watcher's job was twofold. He was to watch what was going on, but he was also to watch for the sun to come up. Because that watchman knew what time it was. By the way, if you want to know what time it is, ask a watch. That's why it has that name. It's a watch because the watchman knew what time it was. He was aware of what was going on. Where we're living in a day when the average person seemingly does not know what time it is, and it's because we're not on the watch. Amen. But our Lord said, "Watch ye therefore," or "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." He said, our job, not just as the watchman on the wall, but as individual people, our job is to be on the alert as well. Amen. Look in Matthew 26 and verse number 41. You know this is when they've gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, there on the Mount of Olives. In verse number 41, Jesus said this, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so I underline the word watch, but it's not just watch, it's watch and pray. Need to keep alert because the enemy is at hand. Amen. Look in Mark chapter number 13. Read a few verses there and move on from this point. Well, I've got another place, but Mark chapter 13. And this is a familiar verse. I've been alluding to Mark 13 quite a bit in dealing with the advantage when he makes the promise, because these parables are here about the goodman of the house and the man that's took a journey and all these kind of things. But look, Mark chapter 13, verse number 33. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch." We'll stop just a minute. He said, "Now all of you watch." But he said, "I've commanded the porter," that's the preacher, the guard, "I've commanded him especially to watch." All right? Look at verse 35. "Watch ye therefore," not just the watchman, but all of you. "Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, let's come and suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So you notice here, he makes it very plain that this scripture here, he said, watch. Not just the porter, I've given him specific command, but he said, what I've said unto him, I'm saying unto all. It's all of our jobs to keep our eyes open and be on the watch, for the enemy is on his way. Amen. Now, this section of scripture that I read in Mark chapter 13 is very important and very intricately tied in with what's taught here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, because it deals with a sermon our Lord gave concerning the end of time and the fulfillment of the prophecies being fulfilled. Now here he said that he has left his house and he has commanded the porter to watch, and he says that he reminds all of us to keep our eyes open. So the first piece of advice, be watchful. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, you don't have to turn, he said, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That was Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying to them, he's saying, you better keep your eyes open. Now, it's significant that he said, let's don't sleep like others. The world can go to sleep, but he said, we better not go to sleep. Amen. Let's be watchful. Now, back in Revelation chapter number 3, in verse number 2, I've been told that that word watchful is Strong's number 1127, and is actually defined to keep awake. That is, watch, whether literally or figuratively. That particular word, number Strong's number 1127, has been translated in other places in the King James Bible as be vigilant, wake, watch, or be watchful. It appears to me that Christ is warning those in the church at Sardis to wake up and to be vigilant, because the enemy is trying to lull us to sleep. Amen. If he can get us in a deep sleep, then he might attack us unawares. That's what he's after. Amen. And that's very similar to what Peter said. I'm going to quote a verse or read a verse from Peter. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We all know that verse, right? That word, be vigilant, is the same word, Greek word, Strong's number 1127, that is translated here, be watchful. Be vigilant. He said, keep your eyes open. Be sober, be vigilant. That means think clearly and keep your eyes open, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Now, if they were to come over the news and they were to say, there's a lion loose in the streets of Madisonville, you probably wouldn't send Junior out to the car to crank the car to warm it up tonight, which you probably don't need to anyway, it's warmed up. But you wouldn't send your child outside unobserved, right? You'd watch. You know why? Because you've been told there's a lion loose. Well, Peter said, there's a lion loose. And our Lord said, you need to be watchful. Amen. Then look at verse 2 again. He not only said be watchful, but this is the second thing. He said, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, I've dealt with that last phrase, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Dealt with that this morning in a statement, I believe, of admonition our Lord gave. But here I want to deal with this point that says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There may be some differing opinions about what those things were. He doesn't mention what they are. He just says there's some things in the church that's ready to die. But I think their church is like every other church. It'd be some of the same things. We all deal, whether we're Americans or whether we're Chinese or whether wherever we are, we deal with some of the same things. And in the church life, in our religious life, those things are the things that we need to be careful lest we let them die. He said he needed to strengthen these things. I thought about five things real quickly that I believe he was dealing with. And there's probably a lot more, but just five things that we might need to deal with. First of all, I believe he might have talked about evangelism. Surely when people go to sleep and when people are at the verge of death in the church, their efforts to win the lost, their efforts to win the community dwindles down. The light starts burning dim. That's right. Number two, not only evangelism dims, but standards and convictions dwindle away. When people fall into a spiritual lethargy, they fall into complacency, they begin to drop their standards of holiness. They begin to adopt worldly and contemporary standards of dress and behavior. When evangelism starts falling and standards and conviction starts falling, number three, preaching usually falls by the wayside. Amen. Absolutely. When people begin to deaden towards the Spirit of God, they do not appreciate preaching. They'd rather have puppets. They'd rather have dramas. They'd rather have singings.
Amen.
Amen. And preaching falls by the wayside. They not only don't appreciate it, they don't respond to it. They won't receive it like they one time did. And they say, for example, that's just his opinion. I believe this point specifically is suggested by our Lord when he said, I've got the seven spirits and I've got the seven stars in my hand. He's pointing to them, you've let preaching die out in the churches in that age. And I believe he's talking to the church today. And so not only evangelism and standards and preaching, but praying. By the way, part of watching is praying. He said, watch and pray. When those disciples came with our Lord and our Lord said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? If they wasn't watching, do you think that's praying? He found them asleep. Now they might have said like we do, well, Lord, I was just praying. I had my eyes closed because I was praying. And he knew better than that. He said, could you not watch with me? We're living in a day when people don't pray like they used to. Amen. I say, oh me. That is true, isn't it? We fail to pray. And then praise is one of the things. Dead churches do not praise God. Dead Christians don't shout. They don't testify. And they don't glorify God. Amen. Now, in looking at it this way, our Lord is telling this pastor of the people in Sardis, and he's telling the people in Sardis, need to strengthen these things. You notice that? He said, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen your evangelism. Strengthen your standards. Strengthen your preaching. Strengthen your prayer life. Strengthen your praises unto the Lord. I believe that's right. And then thirdly, he not only says, be watchful and strengthen, but look at verse 3. He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Now, I'm going to say something right here. History is important. Amen. I've mentioned to the men in the prayer room some time back, after coming back Friday last week from that meeting there at the Capitol, that man, Bill Federer, made a great point. He was talking about the importance of history. He said something along these lines. Well, let me back up and say this before I say what he said about it. We've come to a day, we live in a generation that does not believe history is important. They think the only thing that matters is now. Really. They don't care what mama did, daddy did, grandma did, grandpa did. They don't care what the founders of the country did or meant. They're interested in now. This is the 2000s. This is a new day. This is a new century. And they think that nothing else is important. But I'm going to tell you, it is important. Here's what he said. He said, we've all met people that had memory problems. People come into a room and they forget why they came there. Sometimes they forget where they came from. We say it as a joke, but it's probably true. Sometimes they start up the stairs and forget if I'm going up or coming down. Amen. Well, you open a refrigerator door and you don't remember if you're getting something out or if you're putting something in. In my case, it's taking something out. Amen. No, I don't have to worry about that. I know what I'm doing. Amen. The refrigerator. But seriously, memory is important. History is important. When people get to the point that they don't know where they're at, they don't remember where they came from, you know what they are? They're confused. They're disoriented. Many times they get disgruntled and they are disabled. We're living in a generation politically and religiously when people are confused. We don't know where we came from and we don't know why we're here. Amen. We're living in an age when people are disoriented. Many people are disgruntled. And they've been disabled. Our Lord said, remember, history is important. Amen. Amen. Now, our Lord advised these people, remember Remember how you got into the faith. Remember how you got into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how you got in this predicament that you're in right now, is what he said. Now notice what he said. Look at verse 3. Notice therefore how thou hast received and heard. Not just notice, don't just remember that you did hear. Remember how it was when you heard. That's what he's saying. Remember how it was. Remember how you heard. Remember how you got in. Amen. I believe he's saying it's important not just remember what you've received, but remember how you received it. Amen. In other words, he's telling us, return to the joy of hearing the Word of God. Return to the joy of going to the house of God. Return to the joy of the wonder of salvation and being a part of the work of God. Amen. And I say this is good advice for us. It'd be good for us to meditate again, meditate a while on how we got into the faith. You remember how God was so good and so patient with you? And God worked things out. We can look back at it now. We didn't see it then. But God let this thing happen and that thing happen and that thing happen. Sometimes it was to protect you from your own foolishness. We can say amen right there, can't we? Sometimes it was to hedge us in and guide us to a place where we would hear the word of the Lord. Thank God for His protection. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. And our Lord said to this church, it do you good to remember how you got in this place. Amen. Not just how you got in grace. How you got in this place. You remember how you came to this church? Amen. Y'all, it do you good to think back on that. Remember how what a joy it was to hear the preaching that was going on here. Remember what a joy it was to be in the fellowship of the saints that were here. He said we need to get back to that. If we're not careful, we'll go to sleep. Amen. Forgetting the blessings. Remember how you received it. How you heard those things. Amen. And I'll say this, it's good. By the way, I encourage you, listen to the radio. We don't just have it to reach sinners. It helps our church. Amen. But those preaching hours, at 9 o'clock each night, listen to some of those sermons. I know some of them wasn't preached here, but some of them were preached here. And there's been some good preaching here in this pulpit down through the years, and it would do it. We don't need new preaching. We need to listen to what we've already heard, and we need to be reminded of what we've heard. Amen. That's true. Reflect and remember on some of the things we might have forgotten. Amen. Amen. Well, I put this down. We don't need new doctrine. We don't need new standards. We don't need new religious programs. We don't need a new church. We need to remember how we got here to start with. Amen. Amen. And then he says not only tells them to be watchful. He not only tells them to strengthen. He not only tells them to remember, but he tells them to hold fast. Look at verse 3 again. Remember therefore how thou hast heard, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. That means get a grip on these glorious things. These things are slipping through your finger. Amen. You ever dozed off to sleep and dropped the book that you had a grip on? You was reading and you went to sleep and dropped it. I've had that happen numbers of times. Maybe you've dropped other things that had a cup in your hand and you dozed off to sleep, or a cigarette even. And people have done that and burned up, dropped it in their sleep. Amen. Well, here's what our Lord said. Our Lord said, there's some things that you've had hold of that you need to hang on to. I'm not saying hang on to cigarettes. Don't nobody misunderstand me. Amen. Amen. But what he said is you've had some things in your hands, and if you're not careful, you go to sleep, and even those good things that you've had in your hands can slip through your fingers if you don't hold on to them. So he said, wake up, remember, get a hold of these things, is what he's saying. Hold fast to these things that slipping through our fingers in this drowsy state. Amen. They're being advised not to let the preaching slip through their spiritual fingers, but hold fast to it. By the way, science, falsely so called, and our institutes, quote unquote, of higher learning have been endeavoring for years to chisel the Bible out of people's hands. Amen. They've been trying their best to chisel the Bible and Christianity out of the minds of people. And 9 times out of 10, you send your young person off to some secular university, and they're going to do their best to rip out of their grip that King James Bible. They're going, even Bible colleges sometimes will try to rip the King James Bible out of your hands and say God didn't mean what He said when He did mean what He said. Amen. But these areas of higher learning are doing that because we get drowsy and we get sleepy and we don't hang on. The Lord says, hang on to those things. Hold fast to them. Amen. I believe He's saying to this church, grab hold of the truth and hang on to it. Amen. Now this church at Sardis was not admonished because of false doctrine. I touched on it this morning. They didn't have the Balaams and the Jezebels and the Nicolaitans that Thyatira and Pergamos had. They hadn't slipped off into false doctrine. But He said, you're not hanging on to good doctrine either. He said, the point is, you better get hold of it. You better get hold. Listen, thank God that the Island Ford Baptist Church has had good leadership. Amen. I'm not just saying it because Brother Hall's sitting over there, but you know it. You know it well. God's blessed you down through the years. And from what I've heard about the history of this church, that they went through a time that went through pastors. Brother Hall stayed here longer than all of them, I think, put together. Thank God. But not just stayed here. He's held the fort while He's been here. He's preached the doctrines of that King James Bible and preached them hard and strong. And He stood firm whether people liked it or didn't like it. Whether they came in or whether they left, He stayed and preached. Thank God. Amen. We can rejoice in the fact we've not fallen off into some false doctrine. But our Lord said it's not just false doctrine you got to be careful of. You got to hold on because the devil is prying the good doctrine out from under you. He's doing his best to try to get it away from you. And so He said, wake up. Be alert. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. Remember where you've come from and hold fast to those things. Amen. Paul gave this advice in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the last part of that verse. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, He says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And Paul said, when you get a hold of a good thing, you better hold on to it. Amen. Last of all, in verse number 3, He says you need to repent. He says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthened. He says in verse 3, remember and hold fast and repent. The church at Sardis and her pastor was warned to repent of their deadness. Repent of their coldness. Repent of their indifference towards the truth of God's Word. Well, what does it matter if we hold up the King James Bible? I'm going to tell you what matters. The next generation may not have the truth if we don't hold on to it. Amen. There's men that I've known, and I guess men and women, but I'm thinking of men in leadership, that you and I have known that at one time stood for what was right. They're not standing there any longer. They've let different things erode their feet out from under them, and today they have fallen and are not standing where they once stood. Why? Maybe it's because they went to sleep. They didn't watch what was going on, and they let these things come in. Our Lord said to this church, He said, repent. They're to repent of their carelessness. They're to repent of the fact they have been unwatchful. They've gone to sleep on the job. They've not recognized the importance of it. And here's what He said in the last part of verse 3, and I'll just touch it and move on. He said, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, I don't believe that's talking about the second coming. Because I'm not coming for thee. He said, I'm coming upon thee. I believe He said to this church at Sardis, I'll come in there and I'll snuff your candle out. And He said, you won't even know. You'll be like Samson. He wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. And I'm convinced there are people today, they're still going through their motions. They still put their Bible under their arm, put their suit and tie on, walk in the church building. But there's no power there. And what happened is, they got complacent. Lethargy set in. Nobody cared. Nobody said anything. And now, they're dead. And they don't even realize it. Our Lord gave us that warning. He said, I'll come in an hour you're not thinking. If you don't watch, Keep your eyes open. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God this evening. Though the message has been a little longer than I thought it'd be, more pointed really than I thought it would be, Lord, I want to thank you that you've given us a great warning. Lord, help me and these thy people to heed it. Lord, help us to realize, although we're a small number, although we've been blessed with great blessings, if we're not careful, we can go off to sleep. We can get complacent. We can let these things slip. Things that we have heard. Things that we have received. We don't remember how precious they were when we first heard them. We've forgotten how wonderful it was when we were first learning these things and first being accepted in the congregation of the beloved. Lord, we've forgotten that. And we've gotten complacent. Lord, forgive us. Help us repent. Help us to wake up. Help us to strengthen those things that's about to die. Help us, Lord, to remember where we came from and how we got here. Lord, help us to hold fast to the truth. And help us to repent and stand. Lord, I pray you'd move in this time of invitation according to thy perfect will. You might draw some sinner. What a blessing it'd be to see somebody get saved. Lord, you might draw the saints. Accomplish your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, the altar's open. You can do business with the Lord, whatever He says to do.